All right. Well, today we are continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. If you're with us at home or obviously with us here today, we are in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the section verses 25 through 34. Of course, we'll be looking at some other scriptures around those as well. Before we get going, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know someone who worries a lot? Maybe you're a person that worries a lot. I think a lot of us kind of fall into that category. My grandmother was sort of the family worrier when she was living. She would worry about everything. She'd worry about her kids. She worried about her grandkids. She worried about how my grandfather was doing. He was a farmer, so she was worried when he was gone that he might not get hurt. And when we came back from working during the harvest time, she'd always ask my cousins or myself when we'd get in there first, how'd the day go? Because she was worried that he would be upset when he'd get back if it was a tough day with machinery breaking down. She was worrying about everything all the time. And folks that worry are kind of, if you're one of them, you know this, you kind of get caught up in this whirlwind in your brain that just kind of runs around, and I always call it the monkeys that run around in your head. They just seem to chatter into your soul all the things you should be concerned about. Everything from, you know, what you said at the last time you got together with some friends, or did you invite the right person to a party, or did you forget someone, or even the big issues like when is an asteroid going to hit the earth. People can worry about everything from the ridiculous to the sublime. And on the spiritual side, people who worry a lot will worry about things like, were they too pushy with their faith the last time they got together with the family? Or were they not pushy enough? Is there a relative that's going to die without knowing Christ? And they worry about that. When the evangelist or someone says to them, when you're in heaven and a friend or a relative is being taken to hell, and they turn to you and look at you and say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? How are you going to feel? They worry about stuff like that. They stay awake at night. They look at the ceilings and they worry. But the other funny thing is people who worry, when there's nothing to worry about, then they worry about that because they're sure there's something they're missing. But really, when you get down to it, worry and that whole process of worry is just the powerless form of prayer. And when I say it's the powerless form of prayer, what I mean is this. The main difference between worrying about something and praying about something is that when you worry about it, you're not taking it anywhere. You're just taking that concern upon your soul, and you're letting it sit there and fester, but you're not really taking it anywhere. And the difference between a prayer warrior, and for those of you who English isn't your first language, there's a subtle difference. The prayer warrior, a warrior is someone who fights. The difference between a prayer warrior and a powerless worrier, a person that worries, is really where do you take these concerns? And it's okay to have concerns, and we'll talk about concerns later on. It's okay to have concerns. Everyone has concerns. You're supposed to have concerns as a believer. But the difference between the powerless worrier and the prayer warrior is what they do with those concerns. Because worry is like acid. You know, it just sits there. Acid has its uses, but if it's not allowed to be used properly, it's destructive. And concerns are the same way when they become worry. When that concern isn't used in a constructive way, then it becomes destructive. And it can work into your soul. It can cause physical illness. It can cause emotional illness. It can cause spiritual illness. And so the place that Jesus takes us today on the Sermon on the Mount is what we're looking at today, is this place of worry. What to do with worry. And before we get into that, it's interesting to see the transition between verse 24 and verse 25, because if you remember from last week, we talked about what Jesus had to say about priorities, and he uses money as the example, because money is one of those things that we tend to make a big priority in our life. I mean, we pursue careers, we spend an awful lot of time in the process of making money as people. But he says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the next verse, he uses this word, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore when Jesus is teaching or in the letters of Paul, you should pay special attention because he's making a point there that is kind of a juxtaposition. And in the passages about money, Jesus has been talking about places of confidence. Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your hope? What do you really believe is going to make your life better? And then he ends with, you can't serve two masters. And then he goes from loving money into worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more important than food and body not more important than clothes? And the transition he's making there is the transition of trust, because he talks about in the preceding verses, you know, if you're trusting your money, if you're putting your hope in finances, then you're going to come up short. You're going to find that this is not the thing that really, really gives you that joy you're hoping for. Therefore, don't worry about it. And I think it's hard for us to get our heads around this if you're not a believer, because it would seem to be Jesus saying, it just doesn't really matter. And he's not saying it doesn't matter. He's just saying, where are you going to put your trust? Where are you going to put your faith? Because many ways, the words faith and trust are synonymous. We trust things. When we trust something, we naturally serve it. We talked about that last week. When you trust something, then you're willing to serve it because you believe it's going to be there for you. You know, and it happens with a relationship. If you trust the person you're in a relationship with, then serving that person, be it a spouse or, you know, if you're in a good trust relationship with your boss, you know, you're willing to take a chance. You're willing to really extend yourself for that person because you trust them. And trust and faith are very much the same thing. It's hard to quantify trust. It's hard to quantify faith. But it's really where you put your, it's what motivates your life. It's what gives your life direction, what you trust in, where you put your faith. And if you've only put your faith in those things, or you only put your trust in those things which are temporary, then everything about your life will be temporary. You'll have this underlying insecurity that will never go away if you put trust in things that are temporary. And this is why a lot of times people who gain a lot of wealth will often find themselves dissatisfied, because even though they have all this wealth, they're still not in the place where they can feel like they can relax, they can put their trust in something. And when we're not from that place, most of us here and probably most of you out there are really not in that place of wealth where you don't even have to think about money. It's hard for us to get our heads around that. And if you sit and you let your imagination flow a little bit, and I say, imagine how you would feel if you woke up and you received this notice from the bank that said that you had 5 million euros just sitting in your bank account. And it had been checked out by the government. There's nothing weird about it. It's just there. It's this mysterious gift. And you kind of let that go through your heads. How many of you are thinking right now, I wouldn't have to worry about this. I wouldn't have to worry about this. I wouldn't have to worry about this. I could take care of this. Our minds go that way. But if I were to say to you, now imagine, close your eyes and imagine you're told that there's a living God that loves you, who will take care of those needs and knows what you need before you need it, and is willing to hear your supplications as you present to him those things in your heart. How many of you open up your eyes going, that would be wonderful if that were to take place? Because the idea of you one day finding 5 million in your bank account just isn't going to happen. Sorry to burst that bubble. But to have a God that loves you and cares for you and knows what you need before you even need it, that is a reality you can have. You can have that. But very often, you know, we drift into that fantasy because as much as we talk about it, as much as we try and emphasize it, our flesh and our earthly understanding of life still has a tendency to put our faith in riches, in things that we think are going to kind of solve all our problems. And when we hear that there's a God out there who wants to be active in our life, we kind of go, that's nice. And one of the reasons why we kind of go, that's nice, is because we have a hard time trusting him. We have a hard time relating our lives to God because we just don't really trust him. We say with our mouth that we trust God, but when it comes to our relationship with him, Our commitment to God is very much connected to how deeply we trust him. And if there was something I could get across to Christians, you know, over and over again, would be this place of trust. Trying to serve and follow God without trust is a frustrating spiritual experience. And some of you know this. Because God wants you to develop in a place of relationship with him. He wants you to develop in a place of trust. And in order to develop in the place of trust, you have to be placed in an uncomfortable situation where you don't have control, or, which is more difficult, you do have control, but you choose to give it up and to trust God. This is why rich people, why Jesus says it's harder for a rich person to go through the eye, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go to heaven, because that rich person has options. They have options. The option is they can trust in their money. And if there's a lot of money, they can trust in it for their health. They can trust in it for their peace. They can trust in it for their security. They have options. And to give up those options are very, very difficult. There's something to be said for being somewhat poor is that you really have to trust God because you have no other option. That's the option you have. And very often you find in the spiritual journey of the church that poverty is considered a virtue, which you don't hear that today. The health and wealth gospel tells you poverty is a curse of God. But if you look back at the monastic orders and things like that throughout the church, they often took a vow of poverty. Why? So that they would be forced to trust God. They'd be forced to trust in his provision. Having that vow of poverty took out of their hands the option of the other way of taking care of issues, which would be just the money. Ironically, throughout history, one of the orders that was a monastic orders that was an order of poverty was the order that was founded by Francis of Assisi, and people so admired his dedication to the Lord and his vow of poverty that they kept donating money to him. And the ironic thing was that this order now is very rich because people give money to it because they admired their poverty, which then led to a whole bunch of other problems. But when it comes to this subject of worry, having a relationship of trust in God is what will provide you with that trustworthy place to take your issues, take your concerns. Look what Jesus says. So after he talks about trusting in money, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And who of you, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I think Jesus ends that teaching with a little bit of irony. I think he kind of says that last line with a bit of a smile, because he knows he's talking to people just like I'm talking to people, some of whom, no matter what they've heard today, they're still consumed with worry. And some of them are worrying that they worry too much. And he's just like, you know, don't worry. Yeah, every day has enough problems of its own. Don't compound it. But the truth comes out of that is really, what do you believe about your God? Do you believe that he values you more than a bird? I mean, birds are wonderful. I love birds. But birds weren't created in the image of God. You were. If he's going to care for the sparrow, isn't he not going to care for you? And do you believe that God is aware of you? Do you believe that in his awareness of you, he loves you? And in that love, he is going to do the best for you. Now, I know that there's tragedy in the world. There's deep sin in the world. There's people who suffer in the world. There's people who are Christians who have suffered in the world. And this is why Jesus says, you know, life is more than these things. Life is more than food. Life is more than just having clothes. And it's hard to say that to someone who's starving and naked. But life is more than that. Where are you going to put your faith? Where are you going to put your trust? See, worry is an indication we don't really trust God, or that we think he is powerless. And remember that worry is not just having concerns. Worry is that you don't believe God can do anything about it, so you never present it to him. You just let it stay within yourself. You bear it yourself, or you try and control it. But instead of praying about it, you keep it. And it's okay to have concerns. You should be concerned. We should be concerned about the state of the spiritual condition of people around us we care about. We should be concerned about injustice in the world, something that we see going on in different ways, some ways more effective than others today. We should be concerned about our children. It's a godly thing as a parent to be concerned about your children. But that difference between being concerned and being a worrier, being a prayer warrior or a powerless worrier, is taking it somewhere, doing something with it. The prayer warrior will take these concerns and they will go and they will present them to the Lord. They will pray. They'll pour them out. And if that concern comes again, then they, instead of just thinking, well, this is a problem with me, maybe it's the Holy Spirit prompting you to continue to pray. There's something about consistency in prayer. Prayer is kind of a mystery. You know, we're told in Scripture, God already knows what we need before we ask for it. So then, you know, the little smarty pants in each one of us goes, well, then I shouldn't have to pray because God already knows what I need, right? That goes through our head. But we know that's not how prayer works, though. We have other Scriptures that talk about, Jesus talks about presenting your request to God relentlessly. Like the widow that goes to the unrighteous judge and she's constantly complaining for what she wants. Jesus uses a funny, almost negative parable sometimes when he talks about praying. He talks about, you know, going to someone's house at night and knocking on the door to get bread for a visitor. And you just keep knocking until the guy wakes up. Like you're just going to be there and bug that person until they respond. And yet on the other side, we're told, you know, don't sit there and just babble on with your prayers because you think God's going to hear you because of many words. Prayer is a mystery. It's a communication through relation. It's a relationship. You know, I can't really, in a nutshell, explain to you why I talk to my wife and why she talks to me. You know, I mean, obviously we talk to communicate information through the day. We talk to communicate relationship. But there's also this sort of mysterious connection that is hard to explain that takes place through the communication. And sometimes she says to me things that I already know. She doesn't have to tell me this. And vice versa. I'll say something to her and she'll already know it. But there's something that's hard to quantify there. Prayer is the same way. People that sit there and they have a formula for prayer, I don't get that. Because you don't see anywhere in the Scripture a formulaic prayer. Even the Lord's Prayer. Jesus doesn't give us the Our Father so that we follow a formula. He's trying to make the point that we pray to our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are to, you know, bring certain things before God, like our needs and our sin and our willingness to forgive. But it's not a formula. Because you don't see that same formula followed in other prayers throughout the Scripture. Not that exact same. But the important thing for us is that we have a living God that we can take our concerns to. And so often, I think as Christians, we mouth our belief in the living God. Like I told you, close your eyes and imagine there's a God that knows you, loves you, and is willing to participate with you in your life and help you carry these concerns you have to bring them to a positive solution. And we just kind of yawn. We go, I know God loves me. And if that's the way we approach it, then that's about the extent of the comfort we can expect from prayer. If we approach prayer like, I know, God loves me, but this is what I really need. I really need, you know, then that's about the level of comfort you can expect. But if you really go to God saying, you are everything, you are the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills, nothing is impossible for you, and I am in your need. I am needing you to intervene for me here or to show me the way. And you are the only possibility I have. Then God will come through. That's just his character. You seek me and you'll find me. And Jesus puts it this way. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Get your priorities straight. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And again, people have tried to use this verse in a selfish way. They said, well, if I seek first God's kingdom, which means I go to church, you know, every time the doors are open, or I go to seminary, or I, you know, study my Bible enough, or I pray for an hour a day, then he's going to make me rich. He's going to provide all this other stuff I want. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying if your priorities are straight and you're following the path that God has for you in your life, then these other things will just kind of be taken, they'll take care of themselves. But this doesn't mean you're going to walk the path of richness. It doesn't mean you're going to walk the path of being a fashion, you know, with your clothes, everything is perfect. But it means that you'll be provided for in the place that God has you in your life. And for some people, that looks like the outer trappings of a lot of stuff. For some people, it looks like we look at their faithfulness and think, wow, is God, how isn't that this person still is suffering and still is wearing the same set of clothes that they wore every other day this year because they seem so faithful? And God's not really worried about the riches or the poverty. He's worried about the direction and the growth of the human being. Because this is temporary. And that's why Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your soul? You know, I was looking at, sometimes on the internet, you can look at these things kind of like how rich people live, and they have these just incredible houses that are like almost little cities in and of themselves. And you kind of look at that and you think, if this person has all this on earth, what are they going to receive in heaven? And if they go to heaven, and how much have they given of their soul to this temporary world? You know, you can't really crawl in there and make a judgment on the person, but it goes through my mind. It's like, does this person realize they have a need for God when they have everything taken care of them right now? And are they going to only discover their need for God as they're a few minutes away from death and all their money and everything that buys can't save them? And that's a dangerous place to be. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given unto you. Then he says, therefore, again, therefore is a big word. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. So I want to end with this. I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, to not be powerless worriers, but that we would be prayer warriors, that we would get on our knees and fight, that we would take those things that concern us, be they our relationships, be it your financial situation, be it your life direction, and set it before God. And if the concern keeps coming up in your life, instead of taking it into yourself and just letting it fester within you, give it back to God. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Let's say you have a child that you're concerned about. You're concerned about the direction they're going. I'm a parent. I can understand the concern for children. And if your child is, say your child is going in a direction you don't want, and it comes up in your heart, in your mind, and instead of sitting there and just worrying about it, set that child before the Lord. Lord, take my child. Take the control of my child out of my hands because I want to control everything that they do. I'm a parent. I understand that. But I trust you. And especially as they grow into adulthood, as a parent, you got to let it go and you got to just pray for them. And if it comes up again, you pray for it again. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. That's one of the things that Jesus tried to teach us. You can say, Father, take my child's life. Take my child's future. Bless him or her. Help them to follow you closely and guide their path. Amen. In Jesus' name. And it comes up again. Instead of just worrying about it, you pray it again. Father God, take my child's life. And I would encourage you to do that this week. If you're a person that worries a lot, take those worries and just turn them into a short prayer and set them before God and see what happens. I think two things will happen. One, it'll stop coming up all the time because you'll finally placed it in the hands of someone that can do something about it. And the other thing is you might actually see some movement in that area that you've been praying about for so long that has seemed to be just kind of stopped up and not moving anywhere. Be a prayer warrior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us. We thank you that this has been taught to us thousands of years ago, and yet we still struggle with it today. And Father, we pray for the breakthrough for so many people who worry about everything. And Lord, that there would be a breakthrough in trust, there would be a breakthrough in faith, there would be a breakthrough in what they see you doing in their lives as they go from being a powerless worrier, keeping all those concerns into themselves, and become prayer warriors, where they set those prayers into your hands, trusting that your hands are the ones capable of overcoming any obstacle in order to bring you glory. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.